Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Jude.
The book of Jude. And let's go ahead and read just verse number 3 together, and then we'll get into our study. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so what we looked at last time was Jude's desire. He desired to write of the common salvation. Now, he doesn't call it common in the fact that it's just nothing spectacular. Sometimes we use common in that fashion. But what he's trying to tell us is that every man is saved in the same way. If a person is saved, they were saved the same way you were saved. There are not two ways of salvation, three ways, or four ways. There's only one way. And that's important to understand when we get into that earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered. There is only one faith that God delivered to us. There aren't two, there aren't three. Someone's right and everybody else is wrong. And I've been asked before, what makes you think you're right? I really have. In fact, many times. And you know what I have to tell them? Because the book says so. And we'll talk more about that later, but we just need to understand that. But Jude's desire, as we saw, was just simply to write of salvation, but he did his duty, and that's point number 2, Jude's duty, and that was to write of Christian doctrine. He says it was needful. It was needful. It was needed. And so we see his care. The first word of the verse, beloved. He uses that word two other times, in verse 17 and in verse number 20. It's interesting because Jude is essentially a letter of rebuke, a letter of rebuke. They were letting the faith slide. They were going back into the world. They were compromising. And so God had him write this letter to bring them back into the narrow way and to doing that which is right and standing up for God. And it's interesting that he would use beloved on three different occasions in this short little book. But it just lets us understand the whole point of rebuke and correction. We're not to do it out of irritation or necessity, but we're to do it out of love. And if we don't rebuke and correct, we are not demonstrating true biblical love. And, you know, that's what children so often don't understand, is that when we correct them, it's only because we love them. And God, when he corrects us, he makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that he only chastises us because he loves us. And so God demonstrates for us what we should do for our fellow believers. If we love them, we will rebuke and exhort, just as Jude does here. Now, it's interesting, as Jude desired to write of salvation, but realized his duty then was to address doctrinal issues, it reveals to us the importance of Bible doctrine. Do you know how many areas, major areas of Bible doctrine there are? One of them is bibliology. What is that? Study of the Bible. There's Christology. That one's obvious. Study of Christ. Theology. Study of, you know how many of those there are? Major categories? There's 12. We'll address those, Lord willing, next week. Because what I just tried to demonstrate very sneakily, is that a word? Is that this is still needed today, isn't it? How can we contend for something that we don't know what it is? And I don't want anyone to feel bad because I've done this in several different scenarios and almost nobody knows the answer to that. Almost nobody does. And it just shows, I was sick to my stomach this morning when I got on the internet and checked the news. I really was. I am absolutely appalled at our culture and our society. I absolutely did not see that coming. You realize any doctor that's a born-again Christian that does not want to perform an abortion in Proposition 3. This is something that was never talked about. They are required now by law to perform an abortion. And if they don't, they'll lose their license. It's already happening in Great Britain. I've read of many doctors losing their license to practice medicine because they refuse to do abortions. And that is coming in the state in which we live, because that was a part of it. Same with pharmacists. If they don't want to dispense the abortion pill, that's too bad. They have to by law, and if they don't, they'll lose their job. And I was absolutely appalled. And why has this happened? Because we don't have a grasp on Bible doctrine. And so we need to know these things. And there was an issue back in the first century. And so it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to recognize and do our diligence. Remember, we talked about diligence because Jude mentioned it in this verse. We need to have a grasp on Christian doctrine so that we can stand for the truth and not fall for error. That's why the televangelists are so popular today, because we don't know our doctrine and will fall for their false doctrine in so many cases. What makes a person choose a church? The ministries they offer for my family? Or is the preacher a really, really nice guy? Or is he a dynamic preacher? Those are the music. Anymore, it's getting to be the music is the main choice of a church. You know, I really appreciate our church. This weekend, my wife and I were at a very solid, very good church. In every area, if I were to rate them on 1 to 10, they'd get 10s except one. Their music program. Now, let me say this before you get the wrong idea. Every song they sang was a good song. Okay? They didn't sing the new garbage that's out there. And every song that they sang that was a good selection was also done properly. They didn't have, and they had an orchestra. They didn't have the praise team and the all the fancy newfangled rock instruments. So what was the problem? You didn't have a songbook, and you just stared at the screen. And I kind of looked around, and you know what happened when the song service started? Everyone went into zombie mode. I'm serious. I looked around. It was the second song, because I didn't know the second song, so I got robbed. I couldn't sing because I didn't have any music in front of me, and the song leader makes it up as he goes. Now, it all harmonizes and works, but he's the only thing you had to depend on, and he's all over the place. So I just didn't like it, and it makes me appreciate our church. But I was looking around seeing everybody going to zombie mode because I had anything better to do but look at the people trying to sing. But I appreciate we use a hymn book and we sing the good old gospel songs the right way. And boy, it sure makes our service a whole lot better. And just think of if I was in there, having been in church for the last 40 plus years, every single time the doors are open, unless I was working or sick or one of the kids were sick, and I don't know the song, what happens to a visitor who doesn't know the songs? They can't sing. Are they going to feel comfortable when everybody's singing but them? So anyway, that's a rabbit trail, but you know it really fits in to exactly what this verse is about. Earnestly contending for the faith. And we forget that music is also a doctrinal issue. There's a right music and a wrong music, and we must learn what is right and what is wrong and be able to recognize it. But anyway, Jude is going to emphasize. Now, remember, I say Jude, but when I say Jude, what I mean is the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to emphasize in this book, and especially in this verse, the importance of doctrine. You know, there's a, and I've mentioned it before, and you probably have heard it in other areas, this statement of the ecumenical crowd. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, that's a nice sounding little phrase, isn't it? But let me ask you this. What in the Word of God is a non-essential? Define that. You see, they don't define that. And so you have men mixing together as equals, those that are just rank apostates with those that are saved. Well, is baptism a non-essential? Think about it. Is baptism a non-essential? It's part of the Great Commission. That's what every church is commanded to do. And so should we accept sprinkling of little babies as baptism? I mean, they're just making that stuff up. That's not Bible doctrine. They just made it up because it sounded like a good idea. And because they had other false doctrine, you realize that came out of baptismal regeneration. That's the only reason they sprinkle babies, because they think that when they get the baby wet, that it then brings forgiveness of sins. That's false doctrine all the way around. The whole idea of sprinkling started because they didn't believe in eternal security. And so why get saved and baptized? Because you might sin again and lose your salvation. And so they waited, excuse me, till the last moment of their life, and then they'd have the preacher come in and throw some water on their head and think, now I'm going to heaven. It all started in false doctrine. I see, doctrine's important, what I'm trying to say. God's saying it loudly and clearly in this verse, and if we miss it, we miss the whole point of Jude. And we might as well not even study it or even read it, because we don't know what it's about. God makes it very clear what it's about. It's about doctrine. He says we're to earnestly contend. So we're moving from his care. Jude cared about the people he wrote to, and he cared about doctrine. But he also was following a command, and he was giving them a command to earnestly contend. Now, this implies that there was a need to contend. Boy, if there's ever a need to contend for the faith, today is that day. Today is that day. It is ingrained, abortion, the ability to murder a baby, to break the command of God that's been around, that thou shalt not kill, is now legal. Does that make it right? Does that mean God is going to have to rip that one and now we only have the 9 commandments? Of course not. That's foolishness. You see, there's a need to contend, just as there was in the day of Jude. Now, why is this need? Well, with a lot of Christians, there's just apathy. I don't care. Now, I think everyone in the room cares about those little babies that have yet to be born. I think I know you well enough to understand that. So please don't think I'm saying you don't. But in doctrinal issues, there's an awful lot of Christians out there that don't care. They don't know their doctrine. And instead of having the right response to say, well, I'll do my best to get a grasp on those things, they just shrug their shoulders and say, I don't care. Some of them, it's just laziness. Now, laziness can reveal itself in 2 ways. Let somebody else do it. You know, that's killing churches today, because ministries go undone and people go unreached because we figure, well, let somebody else do it. And that should never be the attitude. The other area that laziness reveals itself in relation to doctrine is it's just too much work. You know, it's not easy to learn Bible doctrine. Just ask anyone who went through my Bible doctrine class in the Bible Institute down in Ohio. I think I've told you before the nickname I had for a while, Dr. Death. That's what they called me because my exams were so hard to them. Now, here's what happened. When they were complaining, we met on Monday nights. On Sunday, usually Sunday evening, I would get either Guy or my daughter Abby. And I'd sit them down in my office and I'd ask them the test questions. Now, they hadn't sat in a single class. They never were taught. Well, they had it in school. I don't know if they would have had it at the time. Certainly not all the tests. But you realize they passed every single time. Now, they didn't get A's, but they passed every single time. And so I didn't have any mercy on the class, because they sat in the classes. They should have known what the answers were. But it's a lot of work. I understand that. It doesn't come naturally. or doesn't come easily. I put a lot of time into studying doctrine all 40 plus years I've been saved. And that's why I could list all 12 of those and I could defend them with Bible verses. And that's the point we really need to get to. And you say, well, that's just for the preachers. Well, you know what? I can't be in the workplace where you are. And I can't be in the neighborhood where you live. You need to know these things too. And that's what Jude is saying. This isn't just for the preachers. He says, beloved, this is for all of us. All right, another reason why it's neglected and there's that need is procrastination. I'll get to it in a more convenient time. Boy, that's a statement that the devil has used to distract so many Christians, and so much Christian work goes undone because of procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. Didn't that statement go this way? Why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? That's the way the procrastinator puts it. And yeah, I'm good at that one. But anyway, another, and boy, this one's big, especially in the ecumenical crowd, and it comes through in that statement in essentials, unity in non-essentials, liberty in all things, charity, is this idea of denial. It's really not that important. When they tried to break down what the essentials are, you know, if you have studied what the fundamentals of the faith are, it's usually broken down to five areas. You know, it's the Presbyterians who came up with that about 100 years ago. Now, where are the Presbyterians today? Are they fundamentalists? No. I've got, I actually have, now they were called the fundamentals because a couple of brothers, I think they were in San Francisco, funded a project. They were Bible believers, funded a project. R.A. Torrey was the one they contacted, said, we want every pastor and every missionary to receive a copy of the fundamentals of the faith. And they had 14 little books. They're about 110, 120 pages each. And they addressed some of these things, the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of God's word, what all of them, and they were addressed. Most of them were written by Presbyterians. And I've got the actual, and I've never read them because I want to keep them in good shape, but I have the reprint. It was put out more recently. And I'm kind of shocked and surprised at what's there and what isn't there. And I can understand why the Presbyterians have gone the direction they have. You see, we can't deny that doctrine is irrelevant, or that doctrine is important. We can't say it's just not that important. It is. God says it is. Jude said, I wanted to write about the common salvation. And God said, no, you're not. God said, you're going to write about the need to contend for the faith because doctrine's important. And so that's why he's given us the command. When did the battle of false doctrine begin? You all know it. It's probably one of those. Exactly. In the Garden of Eden, when the devil appeared to Eve, and what did he say? Yea, hath God said. All right, those are arguing words. Like, yeah, it might be what God said. This is what's implied in there. Yeah, this is what God said, but here's the truth. That's what Satan was saying. Now, is Satan telling the truth? Of course not. That's when it all began. And so false doctrine has been around almost as long as man has. And it's not going to go away. It's only going to get worse as we see the day approaching. And so we really need to be grounded, we need to be settled, and we need to contend. We've got to deal with the ecumenical movement, we've got to deal with false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells that Satan's ministers pose as ministers of light. They're in pulpits and people adore them and think they're great Bible teachers. They put out study Bibles, they write books, and you buy them and read them. By a minister of Satan. Now, what makes a preacher a minister of Satan? Denying the faith. If they don't know what salvation is. There's one very popular author. I couldn't even tell you how many books he's written. He believes you're saved when you get baptized. And you probably have some of his books. If you read, that's another problem. We don't read enough anymore today. But false teachers are around. We need to recognize that. How are we going to recognize that? Only when we have a handle on false doctrine. Just simply, today we have the rejection of God's truth in favor of man's wisdom. Now my advice to my son-in-law is whatever he teaches and believes, make sure you've got the Word of God so that the people you're teaching and preaching to don't have to trust in your opinion. And so when I got to ask him a question in his ordination council, I told him one of the biggest issues I've run into in my ministry is people not understanding what's wrong with the charismatic movement. So I said, can you give me a verse? I knew where he stood, at least he better. I'll have to run him down with my car if he doesn't, if he accepts it. But I don't think I have to worry about it. I think I know where he stands. He's solid there. But I asked him, can you give me a Bible verse? And why did I do that? I want him to know. Now, I told some of you earlier, that poor boy was, man, he was nervous. They talk about being as nervous as a chicken with a fox in the hen house. Well, that chicken is calm as a cucumber compared to what my son-in-law was. And it's just, every preacher that's ordained goes through it. And you don't understand how nervous you can get until you're there. And anyway, and he couldn't think of one off the top of his head. He did his best and kind of quoted what the verse said to me, and that's exactly the verse I wanted to hear. But talking to him after, he said, I will never forget where that verse is now. It is ingrained. But you know, that's what we need to base what we believe on. Not because the preacher said so, but because God says so. And I can't emphasize that enough. Because you go out into the workplace and you defend the right to those babies to live because they're created in the image of God. And they say, well, why do you believe that? And you say, because the preacher says so. How much weight does that have? They say, well, that's not my preacher, and I disagree with him, and he's wrong. I know you'll never believe this, but every once in a while I'm wrong. So I know it's hard to believe, but really it's true. But if you have the Word of God, they can't argue with God's Word. They can, but they know better. And anyway, false doctrine. That battle's been raging for a long time. But not only is he commanding us to contend, he says earnestly. Very similar to that idea of diligence. This is the same idea of, it's actually an athletic term. The Bible uses in the New Testament a lot of athletic terms and a lot of military terms. Well, this one's athletic for that idea of giving everything you have so that you're just absolutely physically exhausted. You watched the Michigan game over the weekend? No? Some of you did, some of you didn't. Well, they played Rutgers. You know, Michigan came in ranked fifth in the nation, I believe it was. Fourth or fifth in the nation. I know they were fifth in the playoff. So they're a good team. Who is Rutgers? They're this little team that Michigan should have blown out 124-0 only because they tried to hold the score down. But guess who was leading at halftime? Rutgers was. Believe it or not. Because Michigan didn't take the game seriously and they were out there playing around. Rutgers was earnestly contending to win that game. Now, things got straightened around at halftime and Michigan just blew them out in the second half and won the game pretty handily. Too many Christians are contending for the faith like Michigan did in the first half. Oh well, we lost, so big deal. Doesn't really matter, not that important. That's our attitude. We're not earnestly. We're not giving any effort to it. Now, I'm proud of you guys. How many of the flyers against Proposal 3 that got passed out in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Praise the Lord. You did a good job with that. And the tracts we pass out every week, we're doing what we can. And that's part of earnestly contending. We're not sitting back doing this. We're not twiddling our thumbs. We're getting the job done. That's what God wants us to do. Now, how can we do that in the area of false doctrine? How do we contend for the faith? Well, prayer is a big issue because God hears and God answers prayer. Another way we earnestly contend for the faith is we refuse to accept doctrinal compromise. We turn off those false teachers, whether it be TV or radio. We stop buying their books. You know, they're making a lot of money, and it gives them the ability to propagate their false teaching if we buy their books. Just don't buy them. We diligently stand for the truths of God's Word. You got to know it, but if you know it, stand for it. Stand for what you know and learn the rest. We need to educate ourselves in the Baptist distinctives and Baptist history. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first got saved, I did not consider myself a Baptist. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Baptist. And the more I studied Baptist history, the more and doctrine, the more foolish I considered that statement and that stand. I'm a Baptist. Why am I a Baptist? Because this book dictates that I be a Baptist. You know, anyone that baptizes baby, you know what? They're not right with God because they've never been baptized. Those that teach false doctrine, they're not even saved. You know, that teach salvation by works. If they believe they can lose it, it's questionable whether they're saved because they're trusting their works to keep them, not Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God, not kept by the power of our ability to keep the Ten Commandments. We're Baptists because the Bible makes us so. There's a book. You ever get it? The Bible Makes Us So. You know, it's a tremendous little book. So we need to study Baptist history and Baptist distinctives. Now, ultimately, against whom do we contend? Ultimately, we stand against Satan. He's the prince and the power of darkness, the author of all confusion and of all lies, the archenemy of God. And that's who we ultimately stand against. So we love those that would disagree with us, those that are contrary to the Word of God. We stand against and contend against false teachers. Sometimes it's hard to get someone to question their false preaching pastor or the priest in their church because they elevate the priest in the Catholic denomination so highly. It's hard for them to realize that these are just men and they're teaching false doctrine. Contend against erring brothers. You know, we got Christians today saying there's nothing wrong with abortion. Nothing wrong with getting drunk. Nothing wrong with this and that. Well, there is something wrong. The Bible commands against it. So we have to stand against them. And we have to stand against ignorant sinners. And I don't use the word ignorant the way it's normally used. I use it the way the Bible does. Uses the word simple. Just don't know any better. A lost person just doesn't know any better. And we need to stand against them and teach them the truth that they might be saved. And so Jude's command to us, earnestly contend for the faith. And so we'll continue on with this study, Lord willing, next week. I think this verse is important. We'll be in this verse. I warned you when we started several weeks because this is the key verse of the book. And if we miss this, we miss everything else that God spoke through Jude. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Thank you for inspiring Jude to write this book, Father, how it applies to us today, especially this day, after such a terrible election. Father, it's just unbelievable that it would be the way it was, and yet it is. And now we have to move on and deal with it. Father, may we be a light and a testimony to the truths of God's Word here at the Covenant Baptist Church. May your blessing be upon us. Now as we go, Father, may your grace sustain us, and your face shine upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.